Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And if you have enough fingers, go to Mark chapter 16, Luke chapter 24, and Acts chapter 1 as well. We'll get there, don't worry. Nope. We're starting in Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to see what you are wanting to say to us today. Let him who has ears, let them hear. Amen. Jesus says here, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore." So the therefore, what is it therefore? It's to tell us what is before and what is after. And what is before is that Jesus was given all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says, go make disciples and teach them, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He has all the authority, and then he tells the disciples, go and teach them. Teach the people. And I do know that, especially in the evangelical church of the Western world, there's been a lot of people who have been saved, and they've been evangelized. But it doesn't say here, go and evangelize. It doesn't say here, go and make Christians. It doesn't say, go and get a lot of people to sit in the church. It says, go and make disciples. Now, let's turn to Mark chapter 16. I want to read to you from verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." In this portion, he tells us to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is what we were talking about in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said, go and teach them all the things that I've commanded. Now, what are the things that he commanded? If you look at what he did on earth and how he did it, and disciples are people who follow after, then what he did on earth was described here in Mark chapter 16. But notice, it doesn't say that those who are called apostles, these signs will follow them. It doesn't say those who are at the front of the church speaking all the time, or those who are called pastors, or those who are called prophets, or those who are called evangelists, or those who are called teachers. It says, those who believe. Now, these are the verses that was the transition point, the crux of where I'm at right now. Back in 2011, in the spring, I read this scripture, and all of a sudden I said, these signs aren't following me. Do I believe? Because it says, these signs will follow those who believe. So we have two different things here that Matthew and Mark are talking about. We have Matthew saying, go and preach, basically, and teach them. And then we have Mark that says, basically, go and preach and show them. Two different things. That's just, of course, a summary of what is being said. So let's go to Luke chapter 24. And I want to read verses 44 to 49. And Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of prophets, of law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now this one, Jesus says, go out and preach about the remission of sins and the forgiveness that you can have. And then he says, and you are witnesses of these things. What are we witnesses of? What are the disciples witnesses of? They're witnesses of the remission of sins and the forgiveness of sins because Jesus talked about it, that his death was going to represent that. But there was more to their life with Jesus. And it shows here, it says that back in verse 46, that thus it is written. Okay, let's look at this. Thus it is written. So it's saying, this was written this way. Well, what was written this way? Because it doesn't actually say, oh wait, it does. He opened their minds to understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures concerning Jesus. What were the things that were concerning Jesus? Well, it says before that, it says everything in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. And all of it is talking about the new covenant. The new covenant where Isaiah 53, he has healed us, he has saved us from all these problems, he's given us peace, and that all this stuff was satisfied by God in the new covenant when this happens. We have Jeremiah who talks about the new covenant, that he will write his words on our hearts and we will be his children and he will be our God. We have the Psalms which says that when we receive God, we need to remember not to forget his benefits, which is that he heals all of our diseases and he forgives all our sins. And he provides for us. We look through the law of Moses and it says he is our provider. It says he is our healer. It says he is our banner. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is our might. He is the one we run to when we have problems and he delivers us from them all. These are the things that are seen about Jesus. And that's thus it is written. But then he says, he gives them the understanding. So he teaches them what all this meant. And it gives them understanding. The Lord opened up their minds so that they could understand these scriptures that are represented. And so there's teaching involved. But then there's also this part that says, but wait for the Holy Spirit because he's going to give you power. Well, what is that? What is the power? Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Verses 4 to 8. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, those of you who don't know, this book was written by Luke, and it was written after the Gospel of Luke, and he's writing to his publisher, if you want to call it that, and he says, "Dear Theophilus, this is my second book that I'm writing to you, and I'm writing it to you so you will understand what has happened in the previous book," which was the Gospel of Jesus. Now, continuing on, but to wait for the promise of the Father. which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So we have Matthew saying, make disciples, teaching them. We have Mark 16 saying, preach the gospel accompanied with power. Those who believe, not just the apostles. Then we have Luke 24, which is, says, witnesses is preaching repentance and remission of sins, but wait for the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, it says the power with the Holy Spirit. So there's teaching involved, but there's also power involved. Let us turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says that they will have a form of godliness. They will have teaching, but no power. They will always be learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth? Well, there's preaching, there's teaching in regards to the remission of sins and the forgiveness of it, but then there's also the power side of it. What was the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, the purpose of it was to be witnesses of Jesus, both through teaching, which is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, yes. But it is more than that. These scriptures show us that there is also power. So I want to ask this question before we delve in. Who in your world is God laying on your heart that is needing a touch from you? Your teaching and your power. When we look at the Gospels, we see four stories of Jesus and what he did from four perspectives. What is your perspective? Matthew had a perspective. It was firsthand. He was a disciple of Jesus. Mark had a perspective. His was secondhand. He was actually a disciple of Peter. And he told Peter's story. Luke had a story, but it was secondhand. It was from Paul. He was a disciple of Paul. He followed Paul around in his mission. But he also had connections with the rest of the disciples and made his story, put his perspective down. Then there's John. John was a disciple of Jesus. In fact, he was one of the chosen three. So Jesus had a group of disciples, which was quite a lot. Then he had a 70 group, which went out and preached the gospel and did a bunch of signs and wonders. Then he had his 12, his select few, which he called apostles outside of the disciples. And then he had the three that he spent a lot of time with, Peter, James, and John. And John wrote that portion of the gospel, his perspective. But you look at this, and there's four different perspectives of what Jesus did in their life. So what is your perspective? If there was a gospel written in your name, the gospel according to you, What would your perspective be? What is your story? What would it look like? How would it read? Our perspective, our story of Jesus will determine your world. It'll determine how Jesus works in your life. It will determine how you work in other people's lives. It determines how you live. Your story of Jesus ultimately determines how we live, how we talk to people, how we show Jesus to them. If you see Jesus as the judge, you'll probably live in a fear of judgment and live a good part of your life under the law. If you see Jesus as the gentle shepherd, you will probably live a life that is non-confrontational and it is completely gentle. And the list goes on and on. And as many people are around in this world that serve Jesus, that worship Him, that know about Him, as many as people as those are, that's how many different perspectives there are. So you cannot base your story on my perspective. I only have my perspective. I can't teach from your perspective. I can go to the Word and find things that I see and how I see it and what I determine is what God is saying to me, and then I get to come here and tell you what that is. That's the teaching aspect. But what do you see? The important thing is that you need to base your viewpoint on what the Bible says about Jesus. So what Jesus do you see? Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." We are joint heirs with Christ. That's important to understand. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord," or Jesus, "and we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What it's saying is that as we look into the Word and we see Jesus, we are transformed into that Jesus. It's our perspective. It's so important to have a perspective of Jesus. And like I quoted in my prayer earlier, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from raised Jesus from the dead, then you are saved. That's an important aspect. But is that the only aspect of Jesus? His salvation? Yes, because that's what gives us eternal life. And no, because that's not how we relate with this world, just by saving. What you see of Jesus is what you become. So do you see Jesus as a baby in the manger? That He's a part of history, but the only picture you have of Him is as a baby? Do you see Jesus still on the cross or in the tomb? You know, Matthew 28, verses 11 to 17, I'm not going to read it, but you go there, and it says that the chief priests went to the guards and said to them, "If anybody asks you, the disciples came and they stole Jesus' body away." And some people, that's how they think. That Jesus is died on the cross, yes. He was an important man, yes. But He's either still in the tomb or someone took Him away. Do you see the empty tomb and only the empty tomb? Romans 10:9 says that we believe that Jesus raised from the dead. So, but did it end there? Does the story end there? No, Luke is the Luke tells us straight out that he did not, it didn't end there, that he raised up and he was ascended, both in the end of Luke 28 and at the beginning of Acts chapter 1. Jesus went up into heaven. And Ephesians 2, 20 to 22, I do want to read that one. Let's go to 19 and read from there. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building... This is a good verse, but that's not the one I wanted. Oh, there it is. Let's go back a chapter. Ephesians chapter 1. And it looks like it's verse 20. Let's go to 19 just because that's what I did last time. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sealed him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, for only in, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Well, let's keep going. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is ascended in great power. And just like Jesus said, he has all authority over everything, far above. So you think of being an authority above, and then think that it's far above. You can even believe in Jesus' authority and not understand the most important part about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 22 says, all things are yours, whether in life or death, whether in Apollos or Peter or Paul, all things are yours. All things. Jesus says, all authority I have, and in John chapter 17 it says, the authority that I have given to them. So how much authority do his disciples have? All of it. What is it over? Everything. Where is it at? Far above. It's not just me sitting on a stool and something is under my feet. So I've done that illustration before. I had a chair here and I was sitting there with my feet dangling. I have to have a high chair. So that's why I had to stand to sit it up here. So that my feet were dangling. And things are under my feet. But it doesn't say they're just right there under my feet. Like this floor is under my feet. It was far above. We are far above. That's what the authority is. That we are joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, we already read it. That everything that we see in the Bible about Jesus is ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are transformed into it. And we are far above. 1 John chapter 4, 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Just like Ephesians chapter 2 said that Jesus has all this power not only in that age but also in the age to come, which is the age we're in. So not only that age but this age, so are we as he is. Where is he? He is far above. And we are as he is in this world. So that means we are far above. Nobody amening except for Denis. We have to import our amens. I love you, brother, so much. So much. You know, even when he's away, he still encourages me. Through Facebook Messenger, I get every once in a while, I get this, hi, Pastor Corey, how are you? Was thinking about you today, praying for you, and that all I do is just get shivers and say, yay. Because he probably prays it in French, and that's the more powerful one. because it's closer to the original language. I don't know. I'm just spitballing. The Jesus that we see is the Jesus that we live. So think about how you live. That's reflecting the Jesus that you see. Are you living in anxiety? Then you're living an anxious Jesus. Can't help it. The Bible tells us that. He says, don't be anxious. Cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. So if you're anxious about things, then you're not allowing Him to care for you. I had something happen this past week that should have brought anxiety, and it did in some friends of mine. And they said, doesn't this bother you? No, it doesn't. Not the first time, not the last time, but all I know is God is good. He's forgiven my sins. He's forgiven their sins. And no matter what happens in this world, if I get offended at you, then I have done you a disservice. God told me, no matter what they do to you, if they betray you like Judas did, if they betray you like Peter and come back, if they crucify you like the chief priests did, forgive them, because they know not what they do. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Guess what? We live in a world of betrayal. Betrayal happens everywhere. God forgave, and I pass on His forgiveness. Because if I don't, He tells me, then I'm in trouble. That was a bonus. Where were we? We stopped at somewhere. But if you stop at the manger, you will only see Jesus as a part of history. If you stop at the cross, you believe He died, but not necessarily for you. If you stop at the empty tomb, you believe He died and rose again, and you may believe in His salvation, but nope, it's not any more than that. All He did was save me, and I'm good. If you stop at the ascension, you know that He has power, but it's not for you to have. You have to rely on Him. But you know what He said? You know what Jesus said? And I think it's John chapter 14. He said, you have not asked anything in My name. He said this to His disciples. You've been with Me for 3.5 years. You have not asked anything in My name. But there is coming a day when I am not going to be here anymore, and you will ask of the Father in My name, and He will give you everything that you ask Him in My name. Does not mean every time you say, in Jesus' name, it's done for you. It means in His authority. To actually see yourself far above all things. To see yourself above all things. With authority that goes beyond anything this world can believe in. But we are not of this world. We are of the heavenly realm, where we have all authority on this world. You getting this? We have that. But if you stop at the ascension, you know He has power, but it's not for you to have. Oh Lord, I pray that You heal Pastor Corey of his sore knee, if it be Your will. That sounds really good, doesn't it? That way, if nothing happens, then it wasn't God's will to heal. That's not what it says. It says, if you believe. What does it say? You will lay your hands on them, and they will recover. That to me says it's God's will. So how many of you believe that everything in this world happens because of God's will? O good. God is sovereign, but he has willingly allowed us to have free will. So if you sin, that was your will, not his. If you are sick, that's because of Adam's will, not yours, not his. Do you see what I'm saying? Sickness is not God's will. Suffering is not God's will. We will have trials and tribulations. Jesus says that in John chapter 16, right at the end of it. He says, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. Amen, hallelujah, we're going to have trials and tribulations. But I have overcome the world. And 1 John chapter 5 carries that over. Or is it 2 Peter chapter 5? Is one of John or Peter, who were of the really close guys of Jesus, and he says, it's Peter, you have overcome the world. Why? Because of your belief. It says your faith. But your belief. Who do you see Jesus as? So now, you can even stop at the day of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and just say, that was just for my edification. The speaking in tongues is for the edifying of the body. Or you can say that it's just for some witnessing. But really, if you get the fullness of this line of thought, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we have what he has. We are the same image of him. In fact, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But even Colossians chapter 2, it says that in verse 9, it says, and he, Christ, is the fullness, right? Oh, goodness sakes, my brain just went. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. Does anyone know what verse 10 says? And you are full in him. So if you are full in Christ and he is full in God, or God is full in him and he is full in us. Read it. Colossians 2. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are full in him, complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. We have his fullness. You go in Ephesians chapter 2, we read it, and we have him all in all. So I want to read to you again, Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read again verses 17 right through to 2 verse 7. We've read a portion of this already. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he says, I don't cease in giving thanks to you. I mention you all the time in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now remember, there were no chapter breaks back then. So he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Who of you have been made alive? Yes. Amen. I was in trespasses and sins, but now I am made alive, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. The two most important words in the Bible, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy. What is he rich in? Mercy. Is he rich in judgment? No, he's rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He raised us together. He made us sit together. Together with whom? With Christ Jesus. And where is he sitting? He's sitting in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, far above all things in this world. And all things have been placed under his feet. And that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, we just read that in chapter 1. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? His grace is his power. Just let it sink in. We are come to a place where his exceeding riches of power are shown to us. We are come to a place where his exceeding riches of grace come to us. His grace is his power. Now, I have it highlighted and exclamation marks and everywhere it says, hallelujah, we need to pass this on to the world we know. Right? That's the feeling I'm getting from you right now. Hallelujah! We need to pass this on! Come on, church! It's so powerful! Who in your world is God laying on your heart that is needing a touch from you, your teaching, and your power? Who in your world? You have a different world than I do. Who in your world can you teach to do the same in their world? We're making disciples, not making Christians. We're making disciples, not people to come and just sit in the church. We are making disciples by teaching them what God has asked us to teach, and by showing them the power. I firmly believe that this is what Jesus meant when he said go in all of his gospels. We were meant to pass on his teachings and his power. What we need desperately in this world is the Holy Spirit to come. Here's the kicker. It's already here. He's already here. Do you have him? Have you received the Holy Spirit? The Bible says that if you ask and you believe that you've received without doubting in your heart, then you will have what you ask. Do you believe the Holy Spirit, who's already here. We have access to Him. Do you believe that you will receive? Do you believe that you will receive power to teach and to show power? All those things, do you believe? What do you believe? And do you really believe that what you believe is really real? Because that's what makes the difference. So Father, I pray that each of these hearts that is received as seed will allow it to get into their heart and to blossom and grow and come to a place of fruit. Lord, I pray for each one that is here that they receive what they need. Lord, that they receive a touch of your Holy Spirit right now. That they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. That all of a sudden, they recognize something different in their life. That they know, that they know, that they know that if they touch someone, they are healed. No matter what it is. It could be the worst disease ever. But the Bible says there is power in the name of Jesus. Power that is above every name that is named on earth, in earth, and under the earth. And that means if it has a name, you have power over it. The only thing you do not have power over is someone else's will. You have power over your will. But you don't have a power over theirs. So you can lay your hands on them and have all the power come out of you to heal them. Will they receive it? So Lord, I pray that we become bold. That we speak the word and it happens. That if we are uncomfortable with laying our hands on someone, that we will speak it to them. That if we are uncomfortable with speaking to them, then we will look at them. And we allow the power to flow out of us. If we don't want to look on them, we will walk by them and allow our shadow to pass over them, and that will heal them. Because you've done it before, you can do it again. If nothing else, we'll take a Kleenex and give it to them. Because you did that too. Lord, let us believe like Jesus did. Let us know that we have the power to change our world. Not necessarily someone else's, but ours. And so, God, I pray that as you commissioned the disciples back in AD 33, that we would take the same commission in 2023 and we would go and be witnesses to our world. As Jen plays, I encourage you to take a few moments. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you are wanting a place to be on your own and by yourself, come on up to the altar, the front rows here. If you're wanting me to pray for you, I will do so as well. But what I encourage you to do is let the Holy Spirit speak to you as to what He's wanting to do with what He's told you today.